Well, we're in a new series. We're getting some clarity. Someone gave me these glasses. 2020. 2020 vision right here. So I'm excited about this. My dad, growing up, he had terrible vision. He had these big, thick glasses. And as a kid, I remember trying them on. And like whoa, couldn't even see through them. And sometimes when we played, like in junior high, when I got a little older, I'd play tennis with him, and he was a pretty good tennis player, and he was teaching me. But if it got later in the day, near dusk, he would complain that he couldn't see the ball real well. And especially when, you know, I got a ball through and scored a point, then he would complain he couldn't see the ball. I was like, I don't know about that. At night, it was kind of a harrowing experience if he was driving, because oncoming traffic with the lights bright, shining in his eyes, he would call glare, and you could tell that he was freaking out a little bit because he would tap on the brake. You ever had someone drive and they kind of tap on the brake and it kind of makes you uneasy? Well, that's my dad. He was tapping on the brake and a little jostling of his hands. It was scary, okay? It was just scary. Always in search of more clarity. So he eventually got contacts, thought that that would be the answer. And for a while it was the answer, but you know, you have to clean them out and put them back in and all the rinsing and cleaning and things like that. I mean, it was, and he would get irritations in his eyes. Finally, he got LASIK surgery, and he loved that, just to correct his vision, to get clarity, to get vision, his vision correct, because it enables us to move with confidence, to play tennis with confidence, to drive a car with confidence, to move forward with confidence. But I think about vision and clarity in our mission in life. It does bring vision so that we can move forward with confidence. You know, it's really important to have vision and clarity in making decisions or family decisions. And the more you add to your family, the more complex it gets. So the schedules become more complex, the calendar. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? There's a need for clarity. Like, what are we going to do as a family? How many sports are my kids are going to be involved in? And are they going to be involved in piano lessons or a theater? Because without clarity and vision for the family, the weekly schedule gets out of control and parents, you know, melt down. You can do a lot of things, but you can't do a lot of things well. You need to have clarity to sort through the priorities. It's like the hardest thing to do is to say no, so you can say, help me, yes to the right things. And if that's important for a family of five, how important is it for organizations? Some of you are leaders of organizations and companies. And to have vision and clarity on your purpose and on your mission is important, because if you don't, you'll be taking on a lot of cargo and then it starts to slow down and you've lost your charter. It's even more important with churches. You know how fast churches lose their way? Really fast. There's a lot of wonderful things a church can do and get involved in, but there's only a few things that are essential for a church. And to keep that in front, I mean, we have to keep it in front all the time lest we lose clarity. Now, I was reading New York Times. I get it in my Kindle. So I have an electronic copy of New York Times that gets sent to me every day. And recently there was an article. I thought this was really interesting. Here's the title: The Church Where Believing in God Isn't Strictly Necessary. So it got my attention. The church where believing in God isn't strictly necessary. And you're thinking, well, what is necessary? What holds this group together? Social justice, community activism, environmental protection unites this congregation. One of the sermons address the perils of genetically modified vegetables. Now, when you move away from preaching the Bible because you feel like it pushes people away, it actually works in the opposite direction. Because if you watch mainline denominations and other churches in our history, when they moved away from preaching the Bible, making that the most important thing to do on a Sunday morning, they actually shrunk in attendance. To the point where now a lot of them are used for lofts and apartments and museums and flea markets because they're of no use anymore. Quoting the New York Times, it says in this article, "To address the shrinking congregations, some pastors are searching for new ways to use their churches and redefine what fellowship means." Now, even Bible-believing evangelical churches can lose their charter. Is that right? You think so? Because in reaction to the secularization of the denominations, many churches remove themselves entirely from the world. They love the Bible. They love the gospel. They don't like the world. And so they lose their mission. And so many of those churches, solid churches, they believe the gospel, are closing their doors because they have 30 or 40 people left in their large building, a monument of what used to be. Because they did one thing. They guarded against false teaching, but they forgot about the mission of going out and preaching the good news. They lost their potency in the city. We are people under God's command since he is the head of the church. Jesus is the senior pastor in this church. And lest we end up preaching about the perils of genetically modified vegetables, or we turn inward to protect our congregation until we're about 30 or 40 people strong, let's get clarity on that mission. Let's get 2020 vision as we move into 2020. I want to work through a series called 2020. We're going to look at our mission, and then we're going to look at our message. Because I want to be people that we don't get that wrong. That becomes center to everything that we do. So, open up your Bibles. Yeah, where? I haven't said yet, have I? Matthew 28. Is my mic going on in and off? Okay. Do you want me to grab another mic? You do want me to grab another mic. I will grab this mic. Anytime I grab this mic, it seems like I should sing a song or something. You know? I feel like a song coming on. Toy Story, remember that? No one does. I remember. It's the squeaker that gets caught up, and then he gets his squeaker back, and that's off topic. Let's get clarity. Okay, Matthew 28. Let's start with verse 16. Now the 11 disciples, because remember Judas betrayed, went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, and some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I think outside of John 3:16, we probably know this second best. We've heard this over and over and over again. And you know what? It would do us well to always keep it in front of us because it is our commissioning. In fact, we have it as our mission statement that we glorify God in the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And that is the Great Commission. That passage right there, that we would be sent out, go, baptize, and teach, is our Great Commission that we are to fulfill as a church. We can do a lot of things, thought a lot of things in this church, but we must do this well.
if we're going to please the Lord. So if God has called us together to spread the gospel in Rockford, because that's primarily our mission field. Now, Rockford means Belvedere, so don't get offended. I mean, it means all the other small communities, but I'm talking about Rockford greater area. That is our mission field. Now, God wants us to push beyond those, which is why we planted in Milwaukee, which is why we have missionaries all over the world. But this is our primary mission field. And therefore, in order to keep this going, we've got to raise up others to take our place after us to keep this work going. Here's our mission: make disciples. That is the main, let's get technical, main verb in this section. The main verb is make disciples. How do you make disciples? Go, baptize, teach. And those comprise my 3 points, okay? Jesus says, I've given you all authority. Because all these disciples, they were scared. Remember, they were hiding. Especially the first week, Jesus, you know, he had died. And until they saw him raised up, they were afraid. And then they still continued to be afraid. And then he, you know, came right into their room and said, hey, Thomas, check my hands. I am the Christ. I am risen. So they were getting a little bit more confidence. But when they went to Galilee, even some doubted. Some of the 11, a few of them, doubted. It shows that they were kind of a scared bunch, a feeble bunch. They weren't guys like, you know, we think of the Apostle Paul, like there was nothing he couldn't do, and he wasn't afraid of anything. The 11 were fearful, just probably like you and me. But he says, I've got all the power. I'm giving it to you. I have completed my part, Jesus speaking, the part that I alone can do, but there's more to do, and I am leaving this enterprise to you. What he's leaving to us and to the disciples is his magnum opus, his great work, his darling project, his sacred mission. I'm giving it to you to finish, disciples. Gave it to the disciples, who gave it to the next group of disciples, who gave it to the next group of the disciples, on down to, here we sit, 2020. And there were people who were obedient to that call. That's why we hear about it. That's why we know the gospel. We are to make disciples. Now, how do you do that? How do you do that? Let's be reminded again. Number one, go tell. Go tell. Go tell. Making disciples, like the disciples are being told, you need to make disciples. Well, okay. Well, they're called disciples. They spent 3 years with Jesus. I don't think it was lost on them what that meant. Do you think that was difficult to understand? I don't think it was difficult for them to understand. It was teach and model. Teach and model. But it meant more than that. If you ponder the verse for a while, you'll see that Jesus included, get this, evangelism. Making disciples meant sharing the gospel with unbelievers. That's discipleship. We think, you know, go, baptize, teach. We think teach is the only part of that discipleship equation. It's all of the above. It includes all of it. Do you see it? Why the word, so if you think about it, means that when we talk to people, we evangelize, when we speak about God, when we answer some of their questions and kind of clarify some confusion, all of that's discipleship up to the point of faith. And then they get to enter into the church where there's more than just you discipling them. But even up to the point of faith is discipleship. Now, why the word go? Why does Jesus make a point like you make disciples by going? Isn't that like obvious? Well, we need to hear that. You know why we need to hear that? Because the early church, just like us, were more inclined to push the world away, huddle up in our churches and homes rather than go out and evangelize. Remember Peter? He was scared. He was a coward. And in the moment of his great trial, when Jesus was taken custody, he denied that he even knew Jesus. He was a complete failure in that moment. But you know what? The Holy Spirit empowered him on the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit descended in Acts chapter 2, he got bold. And he stepped up with thousands of people, and he finally got his legs underneath him by the power of the Holy Spirit and spoke an awesome sermon in chapter 2. Also in chapter 3 and 4 and onward, Peter became a mighty spokesman for the Lord. But the rest of the church would have stayed probably huddled in their huts, in their churches, and in their homes if it weren't for persecution. Now think about this. The early church was disobedient to the call of making disciples and going out to Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. So God pushed them out, made them flee to other regions. So the gospel was shared to Judea and Samaria. This verse means that we are to go and make disciples. It means that every Christian is a missionary. Now say to your neighbor, did you know that you're a missionary? You're a missionary. Being a missionary in the first century meant risking one's life. So here the apostles, or the disciples, the first disciples, discipled others. One of those disciples that the disciples made was a man named Polycarp. Probably won't name your baby Polycarp. He was a disciple, and he also took upon himself to share the faith with the pagan culture around them. He could be found sitting with unbelievers all around in a special spot where they would listen, they would debate with him. He had an effect in the city that he was at. Persecution broke out about 156 AD. And Polycarp was taken into custody. Now, he was in his 80s. He was an older man, and they really didn't want to kill him and martyr him. They actually wanted him to deny the faith and then create this wave of shock among the Christians because he was held in such reverence. But he wouldn't. He wouldn't. He goes, how could I deny my God who has been faithful to me all these 80 years or all these years that I've been a Christian? And so they finally had to put him to death. They burned him at the stake. In the 3rd and 4th century, a man named Patrick, you heard of St. Paddy. He was born in England, became a Christian in his early 30s, and then felt compelled to go to Ireland as a missionary. He was about 40, 41, 42 when he went to be a missionary to Ireland. Now, some of you are going, Ireland, I'd love to go to Ireland. It's so beautiful. And we're talking about the Celtic tribes. Okay, they're fierce. They're scary. They will probably put you to death. And he went out there and he said he felt like he was beyond the borders of civilization. And we think of Ireland like that's not the borders of civilization. It was at the borders of civilization, the Roman Empire. And he felt like he was at the very ends of the earth as he was going out. But he did it. Why? Because there was a holy must within his soul. I must go and preach the gospel to the Celtic tribes. Now, over the centuries, Christians have sensed that need to go tell in areas of the world that had no witness. I think of William Carey. William Carey, in 1795... when everyone said you shouldn't do it, he went to India and became the father of modern missions. And after him, then Amy Carmichael went to India. Then you have Adoniram Judson to Myanmar. You have Hudson Taylor and later Charlotte Moon or Lottie Moon to China. You have David Livingston and later Mary Slessor to Africa. They went to all these places that the gospel hadn't penetrated. You know where the greatest unreached area of the world is presently? Well, It's pretty unreached here, but there's a lot of witness in America. We have a lot of churches. We have a lot of Christian witnesses here. I'm talking about the places where they have rarely a Christian among them. It is called the 1040 window. The reason why it's called the 1040 window, it's 10 degrees north of the equator, all the way up to 40 degrees north of the equator, and that ban across Europe and Asia presents the unreached populations with the gospel. Now, there are some, but precious few. It is the Muslim world. It's basically the Muslim world. Who's going to go there? Who's going to go there among this church? You know, because God raises people up from churches just like this to go and share the gospel to places like that. It's the only way it gets there. God appoints people. It starts to burn in their heart. Like, I have to preach the gospel in these places. God is calling me to go. And we need a whole lot more people to go there before the Lord returns. Now, some of you remember this guy a year ago, John Allen Chow, young man who attempted to land on North Sentinel Island. You remember that story? Anyone? Raise your hand if you remember that story. So North Sentinel Island is a primitive place, and they are hostile to anyone who comes. In fact, it's protected. It's illegal to go there. But John Allen Chow said, I need to go there to share the gospel. Well, he landed on this primitive island, and he was killed almost within a week or a couple days of landing there. And he was also crucified by the news, both secular and Christian, I might add, because they said it was rash and it was dangerous to the tribe because of the diseases that he would have introduced to them. Why disturb such a pristine culture? Is basically what the world thought. Now, to me, I'm thinking, where are those kind of people today? Because we need more people like John Allen Chow. We need more people who will risk their lives for the sake of Jesus, because we're far too careful these days. That's why the 1040 window exists and remains Muslim, because we're way too preservative with our life. In order for Christianity to survive, actually thrive, because that's what we ought to aim for, each one of us needs to evangelize. We all need to go tell. This is not for the super Christian, the zealous types. Say to your neighbor, it's for us. It's for us. The reason why Rockford remains so pagan is because we're far too careful. We're all about preserving ourselves instead of denying ourselves. Our mission as a church is to make disciples, and that starts with us sharing the gospel with someone. So the question is, when was the last time that happened? When you shared the gospel in part or in whole? Or when was the last time you just invited them to hear the preaching of God's word and, hey, come to church? Or this question, do you even have unbelievers close enough to interact with you on spiritual matters? It's easy to find a reason to avoid contact with them because they are offensive, combative, sometimes coercive, so we get pulled into things we don't want to be pulled into. But in your concern for preservation, have you disobeyed the main mission of Jesus? That has to land on all of us. We can't, in the name of purity, disregard the whole purpose that God keeps us here on the earth. And that is to evangelize. Because if we move away from that, that's not going to work. That doesn't please the Lord. He has asked us to push forward the gospel in whatever influence that we have individually, we could spread over Rockford a long ways. John Allen Chau went alone, probably not the best tactic, but admire his courage and his zeal, willing to lay down his physical life. He knew he could die, but he wanted the gospel to go forth to these people who had no light, gospel light. So I just say, admire his courage and his zeal. We get to evangelize our tribe in Rockford together. You see, we have a foothold here in the community. I mean, God is doing a pretty awesome thing here among us. So as we grow strong, we could do this together and make a big impact on our city for Jesus Christ, don't you think? And we could encourage each other, and we'd be strengthening and emboldening each other as we do this together. Let's see what God would do for a whole church mobilized for mission, because we exist to fulfill the mandate found in Matthew 28. Our regular meetings, Sunday after Sunday, are to equip us to make disciples until Jesus returns. That is our mission. So here's what I'm going to propose, and we're going to be talking about it through the fall, probably through the whole year. My desire is that all of us would be praying for one person that we would share with, and that God would open their heart to believe. Just one. And later, I'm going to say, and disciple one. Share with one, disciple one. And in both cases, what you do is you begin to pray, Lord, who? Then you move toward them and befriend them. Don't make them a project. Love them in Jesus. Befriend them, and then share. You will be sharing the gospel, you'll be sharing your life, and they will see what Christ means to you and how he makes a difference in your life. Reach one, and then teach one. You know, you're discipling one. Actually, the Bible, like I just said, speaks of the whole thing as making disciples. Evangelism is making disciples. And we're going to have classes, one class every month about you sharing the faith. So a gospel class, how to share your faith every month. So if you want to get more clarity on that, you can jump in. Most of the time, it's just an encouragement. It's a shot in the arm, because you could share your testimony and share the gospel. We just don't think we can, and we probably can. But we want to encourage any way we possibly can. We're going to go into my series, you know, 2020. We're going to be talking about the message of the gospel soon, too. So hopefully we'll just be so immersed, it just kind of bleeds out of us. That's what I pray. So go tell. What's the next one?
Baptize.
Baptize. And I love the verse 19. It says, go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name. The name. One name, three persons. It's kind of like the manifestation of, you know, God in three persons. It's the Holy Trinity, as the Bible describes it. We call it the Trinity. You don't find that word in the Bible, but that's how we're trying to describe a God so magnificent that he has one essence and three persons. We have one essence and one person. But God is so magnificent that his one essence is three persons too. And we try to understand that, and it's hard to understand that. But here it is. Baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So water baptism is a visible sign of identifying with the God revealed in Scripture in three persons. And it signifies conversion and induction into Christ and into the church, his body. That's what that signifies. You are discipling unbelievers to the point of their conversion, everything prior, witnessing, befriending, that equals discipleship. And when they convert, they are immersed into this body where more people are speaking into their lives and encouraging it. This is to be a greenhouse for spiritual growth. Baptism is the sign of the new covenant, just like circumcision is the sign of the old covenant. Some of you who know your Bibles well will ask, well, then why aren't we baptizing babies here at this church? Why do we only baptize adults or people who are a little bit older? Here's why. Jews were born into the old covenant. You are born again into the new covenant. That's the difference. He's bringing people from every tribe and nation and collecting them into one group called the church. And your induction into that body is baptism. It's a visible sign that you are part of this group that's made up of all sorts of people. How do we all come together? Well, it's the sign of baptism that says we are one. We're with Christ and with his body. Now, our mission is to make disciples. Go tell, baptize, and this is how you make disciples. Water, public water baptism in Christ and the church is how we are to do it. Because the church, again, is this greenhouse of spiritual growth. Christians who neglect to gather with this community of faith are missing out on God's plan toward maturity. Because you cannot do that alone. You will be a dwarf for Jesus, but you won't be mature. You have to be a part of a group. Because guess what? You're always going to get along with yourself. You get in a group like this, it's diverse, you learn to love one another, you grow up. You learn to grow up and help each other and put your needs aside. So the church is this rich environment for growing strong and accomplishing the mission together. Some of you push back, well, I don't believe in the organized church. God does, and he's fond of it. So some of you maybe are Christians, but you've not been baptized. And I want to push you. If you're a Christian and you haven't been baptized for fear of maybe speaking in public because that just freaks you out, listen, fear is holding you back from more than just public baptism. I guarantee that. It could break loose an avalanche of holy obedience if you just start with public baptism. Lastly, number three, mentor or teach. So making disciples means that we're going outside our circles of comfort. We're going out in Jesus' name to help people and to hear the gospel so that they can be brought into the blessings found in Jesus. When they come, we baptize them, and they're inducted into this fellowship where they're going to learn how to walk with God and grow in Jesus Christ. And then we are to mentor, teach. Now, this is, if you look back at the passage, verse 20, teaching them to observe. Teaching them to observe. What does it mean, teaching them to observe? Because discipleship is more than just reading a book together or teaching through a section of scripture or Bible doctrine. You have to have that. You have to have an influx of information. But that's not the only thing we do. We are helping people with that information. We want them to implement it. Teaching them to observe means teaching them to obey and appropriate that into their lives. Just like parents, we don't just teach our kids just information. We want to know how they're appropriating that or implementing that in their life. We got to be concerned about that. And even as a church, if we're going to grow young babies to adolescents, to young men and women, to parents who then reproduce, we have to be concerned about how they're implementing the truth. That's what it means to mentor. Here's the cool thing going on at this church. We have two levels of tactics. You have what's called the air war, And we have the ground war. Now, the air war would be something that I'm doing. I am preaching the gospel. I'm preaching and teaching, helping you get a biblical worldview so that when you live your week, you're thinking about, you're thinking God thoughts after him. You're thinking how it applies to every area of your life. I am pressing this into a group and setting the atmosphere with biblical truth. But we need people on the ground, right up close to the action, so that if I'm teaching on biblical marriage or how a family operates or loving relationships, you could feel convicted, you might repent, but guess what? You need someone alongside of you to model it and to speak it in the day-to-day. So both air war is important and ground war. We need a lot of troops on the ground helping each other implement it in our lives, in our daily interactions. So what am I supposed to do with people I'm mentoring or discipling? Okay, we're going to spend some time with this in the next few weeks. But let me just give you an overview. We handed that to you. Probably have a card somewhere. It's called the Path of Discipleship. And what we tried to do as a staff to make it as simple as possible. Like, what do I do? And you, if you just follow some of those paths, you'll understand how to impart your faith to another person to help them grow up. Here's the first part. The path of discipleship starts with convert to Christ, then it goes to commune with God, commit to harvest, share your faith, reproduce disciplers. Convert to Christ. You want to determine if the person that you're trying to disciple and help and mentor understands the gospel. Let's not assume that they're a believer just because they've been in the church. There are plenty of people who are pagan that sit in the pews or in the seats every week. So we don't want to assume anything. We want to help them convert to Jesus Christ if that's what's needed. And then the first thing, what do you think the first thing people need to learn how to do? Yeah, read their Bible. And pray every day. I think there's a song coming on. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. Don't read your Bible, don't pray every day, and you'll shrink. That's what I learned as a little boy, okay? It's very helpful. They got to learn how to open up the Bible and figure out what's going on here, and how can this make sense to my daily life? How does this help me at all? You can help them. You just share what you do. And it might be, it's probably not perfect what you do, but at least get them to there. Okay? And as they grow, they're going to find other mentors, but you at least share what you do to glean and to commune, that word, commune with God. When you teach them to commune with God, the next thing is to commit to the body. Now, some of this happens consecutively. Sometimes it happens all at one time. But it's more than just you and your Bible out in the wilderness. You need people around you. And so what you need to do is help people learn that they got to look up off of themselves and help others. Now think with me, parents. You know, when your kids are growing up, they reach, most of the time it's all about them. They don't think about anybody else but them. But maturity happens when they start to think about others. Spiritual maturity is the same way. You don't just come to church to think, what did I get out of it? What's in it for me? When a person then starts to think, how can I love, serve, help? That's when maturity is starting to grow to the next level. So when you're trying to mature people in their faith, you want them to commit to harvest. Now, I say harvest, but you could say a church. It's just that's who we are, okay? I'm not against other churches. God bless other churches. Gospel proclaiming in our city. I pray that God will give us a great awakening in this city. Because it's going to take more than just our church. Hear me on that. But they need to commit to a body, not float around to other churches, a body, so that you can pour into this place and make it rich with the gifts that God has given you. It's taking responsibility for another person. You continue to die to self. You share your faith. You take risks for the sake of others. And then reproduce disciples. That's the end of the line, okay? When you can then reproduce someone else so that they're doing the same thing you're doing, we've done it. My parents played a big role in my discipleship, as parents ought to. They led me to Christ. They helped me commune with God, learn how to read the Bible and pray. They modeled that for me. We got on our knees on the couch or on the bed, and we prayed, and we opened up the scriptures together. But they also gave me a commitment to the local church. So they provided those first three in the path to discipleship for me. It was a guy named John Ord who modeled for me fearless witness. His heart burned within to make Christ known at school, which awakened in me the same passion, because I was so tired of being afraid of what people thought of me. And it bothered me that I could let people march right into hell without waving them down. It was like I was into me, and I didn't want to risk anything. But I got so tired of being afraid and not being bothered by it that John Ord kind of awakened that. The Holy Spirit awakened in me, but he used John Ord to do that. And then it was Walter Crutchfield, the pastor friend of mine, who helped me understand how to reproduce disciplers in the church. And I'll never be the same. But see, I needed people to see that. I needed them to model that. And we need that in the church at every level. That needs to continue in this church. We have a lot of young children, young families who need mentors that will take them aside to love, care, teach, mentors who will be able to pass it on to the next generation. And here's what I'm finding. There's a good number of people that will, in our church, that will come to a life group, come to a Bible study, where they are fed and taken care of. But what is rare, listen to me, what is rare in our church, and I dare say the rest of the churches in America, is people who will take what they have been given and give it to others. Who will take responsibility as parents do. You see, they'll come to a Bible study, but what about them now leading the Bible study? What about them caring for others just like they're cared for? That's passing the baton. And if we miss that, we're not sending it to the next generation. We're not multiplying the effort in Jesus' name so that we can reach the city. That's what we've got to get to, because if everybody is just being spoon-fed, and they don't want to risk anything for the cause of Christ, we're going to be pretty quiet. We're going to be the church of the Sleepy Hollow. People won't care what's going on in here, because it'll stay here. It needs to leak out, and the only way that's going to happen is we mentor the place where people are ready then to mentor also. Reproduce disciplers. Hear me. When, if your son, when he's in his 20s, decides that he really likes his room and he wants to stay at your house long into the 30s, all of us would say that's kind of unhealthy and that's probably a parental failure. But hear me, when you have received years of instruction at this church, but you do not mentor, you don't disciple anyone, you refuse to take that responsibility on because you're too afraid or you feel inadequate, you're too feeble in your own spiritual journey, you are like that 30-year-old dependent who hasn't grown up. When are you going to be mature enough to pass the faith along? Because that's where we all have to be. It's unhealthy for you and this church It's time to honor God in the fulfillment of his mission, which is our church's mission, and we can do that together. We can do that together. We're not like John Allen Chow, who's on his own. We are together with a larger group, and we can encourage each other. We can embolden each other. We can pray for one another. But we have to be on mission together. We have to be clear. What's this church about? It's about making disciples until Jesus returns, which means going. Got to go outside your comfortable places. Baptizing, inducting them into the church when they believe, and then mentoring them. Mentoring them in how to commune, how to commit to other people, how to share their faith, and how to disciple. Then we see the multiplication aspect that Jesus had in mind. If the early church didn't do that, you and I probably wouldn't hear of the gospel. Let's do it together. What's over top of our history wall is that verse, Ephesians, 3:20-21. Now to him who is able to do far more exceedingly beyond all we ask or think, through the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, now and forevermore. Amen.